The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
When Christians try to change the culture, does that mean we're trying to take over the world and impose our religion on it?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Herzliya, Israel, with our tour group. In fact, we got a few folks from the House of Prayer in Texas, the King's House of Prayer, that faithfully supports us sitting in on the broadcast tonight. Just met with the whole tour group, about 85 folks. Just arriving over the hours. So we had dinner, we had our orientation meeting, and everybody thrilled to be here. And I want to talk about a sensitive but very important cultural topic today that ties in with American believers around the world, but in particular in America. And if you'd like to weigh in, if you've got an opinion, the number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But as I did last night, we'll also take calls, random subjects, other things you want to talk to me about. By all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884. If you've got an issue with me, if you want to tell me why I'm blatantly wrong on something, by all means, give us a call. Tell the whole world what I got wrong. We'll have a friendly discussion. 866-348-7884. Okay, I just want to give you a little background about last night's broadcast and why it sounded the way it did, as opposed to our studio quality, as I'm with you live from Israel. So we're using a portable unit tonight, and I've used this around the world. I've done it from India in the middle of the night. I've done it from Singapore and Malaysia in the early morning hours, crazy time zone changes, all over America. And it enables us to do studio quality broadcast from anywhere in the world. Now, when you call in, we might have like a second delay interacting, but everything is good. Sounds, as you know, like I'm right in the studio at home. The only thing is you don't get to watch if you're on YouTube or Facebook, the Ask Dr. Brown channel there. So yesterday, I was supposed to arrive a little before 9 in the morning. I had executive service that gets me straight through to passport control, get the luggage, get to the hotel. And then I was supposed to meet with a grad, do an interview. This is someone on the ground here in Israel, certified tour leader, fluent in Hebrew, speaks Arabic as well, does amazing outreach in the Muslim and Jewish communities. We were going to pre-record an interview, and then I was going to go with him, answer some Bible questions from folks that wanted to meet with me. But because I was delayed at the airport 7 hours, where they told me why I could not enter the country, etc., and thankfully, by God's grace, everything worked out. Here I am. Because of that, the whole schedule changed. I was not able to pre-record a show. I didn't have the radio equipment, which arrived with the tour group. So we said, okay, I will call in using my cell phone. Well, that didn't work. Literally 2 minutes before the show, we're trying to call the landline here in Israel. Somehow, we're not making that connection. So I said, wait a second. I've got a Skype connection. I've got a mic. I can dial in. Well, I didn't have, you have to have credit with Skype to make a phone call. So I had to buy the credit. And literally a minute or two before the show started, we finally connected properly, but the sound quality was not that great. So my apologies. And if you called in, it was almost impossible for me to hear what callers were saying, but we got through it. And we love coming your way live from around the world, and so thrilled to have this opportunity. Tomorrow, our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, I'm going to pull some folks in from the tour group and have them ask some questions as well. We'll take your calls too. So 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. So friends, it's very common that we who are followers of Jesus, when we get politically active, when we get active in the culture, when we work against laws that we think are bad laws, when we seek to advocate for laws we think are good laws, when we get involved in the school system, things like that, we are told that this is like Christian Sharia, like radical fundamentalist Islamic law. That's all we're doing. It's Christian Sharia. We're trying to impose a theocracy. We're dominionist. We're trying to take over. Now, there are Christians that hold to a dominion theology, that they say that it is our calling through the gospel basically to take over the world. And they may hold to that in even some extreme forms. That is not my position. I categorically reject that position that we are to take over. And it's really very, very few Christian leaders that I've ever heard articulate things in that way of some type of aggressive spiritual takeover and imposing our values on the society. I wholeheartedly oppose the idea of theocracy. I wholeheartedly oppose the idea that in this age that the church will somehow take over the society and then subject the society to biblical law. I oppose that idea. I oppose that concept. It is absolutely not what I advocate or believe to be right or biblical. At the same time, I absolutely believe that as followers of Jesus, we should be making a positive impact. As followers of Jesus, as salt and light, so as the moral conscience of the society, as those bringing a perspective of what is right and best based on biblical grounds, that we should be making a positive difference. And if you're in a school system and there's all kinds of ungodly curricula being put forward and all kinds of aggressive stuff being taught that you just feel is wrong, well, get involved in the school board. Not just meeting with them, but run for school board. Somebody's got to do it. Why not? Inform your folks in the church. When it comes time to vote, here are the issues. Here's where we stand biblically. Here's where we stand on race issues. Here's where we stand on life issues. Here's where we stand on other issues, security, immigration, or Israel, based on our understanding of Scripture. Here's where different candidates stand. Now pray and vote accordingly. We should do that, but that is different than trying to take over. So what I want to do is lay out some principles for you, because some would say, well, why bother? The world is always going to be the world. People are going to be in rebellion and sin until the day that Jesus returns. We know that. Scripture's clear on that. And to me, it's very clear. I do not believe that the gospel will spread through the entire world and the whole world will become Christian before Jesus returns. I don't see that scripturally. My post-millennial friends see that scripturally. Christian leaders like Charles Finney and Jonathan Edwards believe that. I don't hold to that. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. So I agree there's going to be darkness, there's going to be rebellion right until the last moment. I do not expect America to ever become some type of perfect Christian nation. I don't see it. It's never been a perfect Christian nation. Far from it. We've got some great heritage. We've got some bad heritage. All right, that's the fact. We've got some beautiful history. We've got some ugly history. But America is part of the world. America is fallen. The rest of the world is fallen. And it's going to be fallen until Jesus returns. And some say, according to Scripture, things are only going to get worse before he returns. So why even bother to try in any way to bring about any kind of change? That's what many people hold to. Well, let me tell you why I absolutely oppose that mindset. And to say again, without the idea that we are supposed to somehow take over the world or take over society, let me say plainly why I do believe that we are called to make a difference. First question is, what does light do? I mean, if we are the light of the world and we are called to let our light shine, well, then what, pray tell, happens when the light does shine? And how does the light shine? And doesn't the light expose darkness? And isn't there a conflict in that? If we are called to be the salt of the earth, and all that means is we remain salty, right? That's all that salt has to do, is remain salty. Then how can we be salty and how can we shine light without making a difference? And then Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he speaks that we are blessed when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And Paul writes that the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Matthew 5:10, Matthew 6:33, and Romans 14:17. Then righteousness is part of who we are and what we do, even as New Testament believers. And the mandate in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture, to advocate for the poor, to advocate for the needy, to advocate for the orphan and the widow, to reach out on behalf of those who are perishing, those words never changed. And Jesus exhorts us in Matthew 5:16 to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds. So we go about doing good. We go about making a difference. We go about reaching out. We go about preaching the gospel and making disciples. So another simple question, how do disciples live? Well, what does it mean to be a disciple? How do disciples live? It's a simple question. If someone is genuinely saved, if someone gets the heart of God, how would a disciple live during the days of slavery? Would a disciple be expected to stand against the evil of the slave trade? Would a real disciple be expected to continue to have slaves who have been kidnapped and captured and brought over against their will and are now in bondage and servitude against their will? Would a real disciple say, hey, I've got to release my slaves, free the slaves? How can you be a genuine disciple and not be involved in doing practical good? And here's the other question. Why is it okay in a democratic republic like America for everybody to try to change the world except Christians? You can be activist, world, you can be transgender activist, change the world. You can have a various burden for social justice in different ways. You can be think America is too religious and you may try to change America. You have every right to as a citizen of this country. Everybody can try to bring about a change in ideology. And how do you do it? You live it out personally. You advocate for it however you can. It could be in social media. It could be in media. It could be in the education system. It could be in the way you raise your kids. It could be what you preach in the pulpit. Whatever ways we have, we do our best to get a message out. And then we vote. So why is it okay for everybody else to do it? Why is it okay even for progressive Christians to stand for whatever kind of political cause they want? And that's fine. But the moment a Christian conservative does, we're called dominionists and people who want to set up a theocracy and trying to take over and impose Sharia law on others. Isn't that peculiar? Isn't that odd? All right, friends, we are going to just address an audio issue that I was just made aware of. Hopefully it will resolve itself momentarily. Number to call is 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. We'll get involved in a healthy discussion about these issues. If you think Christians are too involved politically in America, in many cases, it's true. We've gotten seduced by politics and put our trust in politics and become appendages of political parties, which is unhealthy and destructive. At the same time, many others have completely abandoned the process. There is a healthy medium. We'll be right back.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health. Over the years, I have helped countless people increase and maintain their natural energy production with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by Trivita. I have never met anyone deficient in caffeine or sugar, but I have met many people deficient in energy-supporting vitamin B12. Vitamin B12 is one of the 8 B vitamins, and it is an essential nutrient, meaning the body cannot make B12 on its own. You see, unlike other oral B12 supplements, Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is fast-acting because the formula is scientifically developed to dissolve under the tongue, bypassing the digestive process, making it immediately available for use in the body. Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is also formulated with other natural energy-supporting ingredients, such as folate, ginseng root, and other natural ingredients. Not only are the ingredients beneficial for energy, but they also support healthy cognition, mood, nerve function, and natural hemoglobin production. You deserve to live with greater energy and mental clarity. And now, like millions of others, you can with Alfred Livy's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by your wellness partner, Trivita.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at Trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. That number again is 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way live from Herzliya, Israel. Tomorrow we should be coming your way live from Galilee. Yeah, we've got some of the tour group with us here in Israel. Hopefully in a future time you'll be able to join me here in the land. We've got folks from as far away as Australia on the trip with us and from all over America, and then another couple from London by way of Cyprus, which is just like an hour flight away. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. If you want to ask me a question about any subject, I will take some calls a little later in the show. 866-34-TRUTH. But I've got with me dear brother, friend, Rui, who leads the House of Prayer in Texas and has been a real intercessor for our ministry, as well as having a great heart to pray for Israel. So he's here with his wife, Stacy. And how many from the House of Prayer?
I'll be a total of seven.
All right, total of seven. So these folks faithfully support our ministry and prayer. I'm deeply indebted to all of them, the burden they carry. And it always gives me confidence when I know they're praying and standing behind us. But Rui, when the Lord laid it on your heart to really support our ministry and prayer, so of course Jewish outreach Israel is important too, but the culture issues, the culture wars, these were things that were really big on your heart as well. So how is it that as someone called, especially intercession, you preach, you minister in other ways, but the main calling is intercession, how is it that the Lord burdened you for America? Is there something specific he's laid on your heart? Do you feel that there can be change that comes? Give us a perspective from the prayer room.
Well, yeah, Dr. Brown, you know, just studying the history of our nation and what it was founded on some Christian principles. And for me, it was mostly discovering the moves of God that had taken place here in America that really opened up my eyes that we truly have a history where God has brought historical revival, and it began to change the landscape of our nation and even in culture issues. And so my burden began when I started reading books on revival, the first and second Great Awakening, the Businessman Revival, Azusa Street, even the Jesus People Movement in the early 70s, you know, when I began to realize that God really has moved in the past in our nation, and he wants to move again. And so just seeing the history and believing that God is still on his heart to bring another outpouring of his spirit upon our nation. And I believe when he does that, I believe God has raised up America in such a way that we have a lot of impact and influence on the world right now. And so as he touches this nation, I believe he'll touch other nations as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen to all of that. Now someone might say, but listen, it's just a matter of people getting saved. We win people to the Lord, they get saved, enough people get saved, culture changes. Well, hang on. How does it change unless these people are made into disciples? Right? And now, if they're made into disciples, doesn't it mean that they're going to live differently and do the very things we're talking about? And what about Christians doing the job of disciples? in any place where God's put you. Friends, it's not primarily from the pulpit that change is going to come. You may be motivated and stirred from the pulpit, but change is going to come as you and I live out the gospel in the workplace, in the schools, in these all these different places of wherever God's put us. And what's going to drive the engine of powerful gospel preaching and drive the engine of powerful social change through the gospel is prayer, corporate prayer, secret prayer, individual prayer. Rui, what do you feel in terms of your vision can happen when God's people really give themselves to prayer?
Well, I believe that when God's people give themselves to prayer, I believe that they're actually walking in their identity as a house of prayer for all nations. I believe that Jesus was very clear to us in the scriptures. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so I think one of the main issues in the body of Christ in America is our lack of prayer and a great amount of prayerlessness in our churches. And I think that has resulted in making members in our churches instead of disciples in our churches. And Dr. Brown, you know, I think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, you know, people think that the commandment is to go. Actually, the commandment is to make disciples of all nations. And so one of the ways that we make disciples is that we have to lay the foundation of a life of intimacy, but also a life of prayer as well. And so that's discipleship 101. And that's one of the ways that I was discipled, was learning how to value and make prayer a priority in my walk and relationship with the Lord.
All right, one other question. And by the way, Rui didn't know that he was going to be sitting during an interview with me. I just, while they're in the room here, I said, hey, come on over here, bud. And again, you can weigh in 866-34-TRUTH. But one more question, and we've just got a couple minutes before the break. Talk to us, give us a picture, especially someone that may not be that familiar with it, the type of spiritual warfare, demonic resistance that you battle in prayer. What does it mean to wrestle, to battle in prayer?
Well, I think of all times, I believe we're experiencing that now. As you know, Dr. Brown, there's a global call to pray and fast for Israel and the Jewish people. And I think that sometimes prayer actually will create warfare. I think of Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel set his heart to pray and fast for 21 days. As you know, Dr. Brown, a war breaks out in the second heavens with Gabriel and the prince of Persia, and then later the prince of Greece. And so prayer is spiritual warfare, and it creates spiritual warfare. And I've seen, even in our house of prayer context, when people begin to increase their life of prayer, they begin to experience greater measures of spiritual warfare. And sometimes they wonder why. And I go, well, because you started praying more. And I believe that prayer sometimes picks a fight in the spirit realm. And it's one of the most powerful weapons that a believer can carry is a life of prayer.
And when you're fighting this battle, though, if you could describe what it feels like to fight a spiritual battle. I mean, we know what it's like to physically have opposition and resistance. We know what it's like to, you know, to walk through knee-deep water. In a minute or two, what is it like to battle in prayer?
Well, for me, what it feels like mostly to me is it feels like there's hindrance. It feels like there's a roadblock. It feels like sometimes even the heavens seem brass. It feels like I'm not breaking through in my prayers. And I believe, as I think of Daniel chapter 10, I believe it's because my prayers, my words that are coming out of my mouth are actually creating a spiritual warfare in the second heavens. And I think there's things that the enemy wants to hinder from coming to me, and that's the answer to my prayers, as we see in Daniel 10. I believe that there was hindrance to Daniel's prayers, but we know that a victory took place, and Angel Gabriel actually came to Daniel in Daniel 10 and gave him skill to understand. And I believe that's one of the things that he was setting his heart to do. And so for me, what it feels like to me is I just feel there's a resistance, but it causes me to even persevere and endure in prayer even more until the breakthrough comes. I think a lot of times people, they stop too early, but the New Testament teaches us to persist in prayer. And if we'll continue to persist in prayer, we will break through and the answer will come. You know, that's one of the things that we don't hear a lot in the church today. You know, the prayer that breaks through, the prayer that secures answers. You know, we don't quit until we get an answer that is secured. And sometimes I stop praying for something because I have a witness that I broke through in prayer, and I know that the answer is going to come, and faith rises in me, and I know that that battle has been won because I pray through that battle.
Yeah, and friends, there's been talk, we don't hear as much about it, persevering prayer. Any good thing that you want to see happen, I touched on this yesterday, any major thing that you want to see happen, any real breakthrough, it is not going to come easily. There's going to be resistance. If there's no resistance, it's not that major, it's not that important, it's not that challenging. So you can be assured the battle will come. Do you know how much prayer went up for the overturning of Roe v. Wade? You know how many decades of prayer and crying out? You know how many centuries of prayer have been going up for the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people? There are major things, battles, obstacles that we will face, but Jesus is Lord. And his kingdom is advancing. So we come back, I want to give you some historical perspective that will really encourage you. I want to talk about the balance. I mean, how far does it go? And when can we bring about change? What can we expect? We'll take your calls, too. You get to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, during the break, as we come your way live from Herzliya, Israel, sounds like we're right next door to you, but we're here in Israel. As we come your way live, I was just telling some of our prayer team here that there has been an incredible response, the greatest influx of funds in the history of our ministry since we announced it was time that God gave us the mandate to now expand the Line of Fire in major stations across America and blanket America with this word. Friends, we're going to come your way 5 days a week, and infuse you with faith and truth and courage, and we'll never back down from the controversies. And we'll never back down from the tough issues, because that's what we're called to do and tackle in serving you, in serving you, moms and dads and students, and serving you, pastors and leaders, and serving you in the front lines of the business world or influencers on social media, whoever you are. That's why we're here. That's our job, to equip and strengthen you. So as I've often said, let my head be the tip of the battering ram. And our prayer warriors and others, our monthly supporters, the people that stand with us, you help run that battering ram into the wall. And my head I'm wired to hit that wall. The things that would discourage others encourage me. The things that wear out others invigorate me. It's calling and grace. So we'll tackle these things, but we'll do it with love. We'll do it by bringing grace and truth and word and spirit together. And by God's grace, will be your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. So thank you for standing with us. And those that want to join our support team, remember, we pour back into you with all kinds of free resources, multiple classes you can take online, free books, new messages every month. Coming to Israel, you get a discount. So we pour back into you. So join us at drbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support to find out more. Okay, here's the thing I battle with. As someone called to be on the front line of moral and cultural revolution, here's some of what I battle with. We are never going to win a total victory, right? We're never going to completely change the world around us. And it's going to be back and forth. Right? No matter how much we're bailing water out of the boat, there's still going to be leaks. So I look, if you're winning someone to the Lord and they come to faith, they go from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. They go from heaven, from hellbound to heavenbound. They go from being children of the devil to children of God, and they walk with the Lord, and that's it. That is an eternal victory. Boom. That's it. It's an eternal victory. Whatever struggles, hardships they go through, they were, in the words of Reinhard Bonnke, they're plundering hell to populate heaven. This is what's actually happening. But when it comes to social change and moral change, you know that it's never going to be perfect, and you know that it's only going to go so far, because there's still going to be worldly people and people with different perspectives, and the church is never going to be perfect in its witness in life. So you know that's the case. So you think, well, why bother to try to bring about change? Well, one reason is, if we don't, others will. And soon enough, we won't have the privilege of preaching the gospel. Soon enough, our most fundamental rights will be taken away from us. Soon enough, our kids will not be, we won't be able to instruct our kids in the things that we believe. So if we do nothing, trust me, others will get involved, and the situation will be such that you will not want to be living in the midst of it. And Jesus hasn't come yet and rescued us out of it, and here we are, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've often quoted him, said the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. And I've often said that many, I don't want to condemn someone or throw a guilt trip on you, but I want to say this plainly. Many of our kids and grandkids have every right to say to us, what were you doing when America was changed? What were you doing when our school systems were infiltrated with all kinds of garbage and junk? What were you doing when false ideologies came? What were you doing when so many of our fundamental rights were stripped away? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, what were you doing? They have every right to ask us, because these things have happened on our watch. So if we don't do what's right, others will do what's wrong. If we do not shine the light, the darkness will infiltrate. As I've said for decades, I'm not so much concerned with the presence of darkness as much as with the absence of light. That's the real issue that burdens me and that concerns me. I'm not trying to force a sinner to be a saint. I'm not trying to force the world to live by Christian principles. However, if there is something which is a matter of justice and righteousness, I'm going to advocate for it. Just like I would advocate for the abolition movement during the time of slavery, I advocate for the pro-life movement now in the time of abortion. Just like I advocate that we should not be sexualizing our children. No, I'm not saying force all children in the school to use the Bible and read the Bible, force everyone to go to church on Sunday under penalty of law. Absolutely not. It would be completely counterproductive. But I am saying don't indoctrinate our children with a radical transgender identity and tell them at the age of three that maybe they're a boy, maybe they're a girl, maybe they're both, maybe they're neither. You say no one's doing that. It's being done. It's been done for years, friends. And one of these days, in fact, when I get back home, I left the books there, didn't bring them with me, but these two recent children's readers that I got about sexuality, about gender, for toddlers and up from there, you'll see why we've been shouting what we've been shouting for almost 20 years now in terms of these cultural issues. So if we don't stand and do what's right, others will do what they feel is right, what they passionately believe is right and is the best interest of children and best interest of family and so on. They'll go ahead with their ideology, and then they'll get their people elected who will then get the justices put in place from the local court up to the Supreme Court. And now you'll live in America that has absolutely stripped away everything that made it good and right and godly on any level in the past. And it'd be because we abdicated. When I was on James Robinson's show to talk about my book, The Political Seduction of the Church, How Millions of Americans Confuse Politics with the Gospel, he said to me, but Michael, so I was on his show to promote the book, but he said, Michael, I believe the greater seduction is when the church completely abdicates and has no role whatsoever. So it goes both ways. So friends, for me, I'm just looking at it like a tug of war, right? Remember playing that as a kid? So a line drawing, we used to play it in the beach, so a line drawing in the sand, literally, right? And you get different people on each end of the rope, and you're pulling as hard as you can, and once you get the other people to cross the line, you've won. You're the last person over, you've won. But I look at it that there's going to be a tug of war in every generation. I just want the generation I'm part of to do more good than bad. I just want the generation I'm part of to do what we can to preserve gospel freedoms, to stand for righteousness, justice, truth, life, and to make that positive impact. And then in doing so, we are now in a position where more people are blessed and more people are helped. Right? If we have, just look at, say, feeding the poor. They're always going to be poor. But that doesn't stop us from caring for the poor, feeding the needy, and helping them, right? Jesus said the poor will always be among you. Deuteronomy says you're always going to have poor among you. And yet, we do our best to minister to them. Why? Because it's still a life. It's still a person. It's still positive. So we do what we can for positive change, but recognizing that if we only get people elected that we want to get in power, unless we are working even harder to change the hearts and minds of people, that there will then be a pushback against those views that will make things even worse than they were in the first place. All right, before I go to your calls, I just want to read something to you. This is in my book, Revival Answer Book, and I'm talking about the days of John Wesley. And I ask this question, have you ever heard of Reverend John Kirkby? How about Bishop George Lavington? The names don't ring a bell? What about Reverend Alexander Garden? Never heard of him either? Well, maybe you're just weak in church history. I'm sure you'd do better with your knowledge of the word. Let's take a couple of important biblical figures like Shaphat, son of Hori, and Egal, son of Joseph. Can you place them for me? No? Well, it looks like we'll have to make the test a little easier. Let's try some different names. Have you heard of John Wesley or George Whitfield? Yeah, of course you have. How about Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh? Are their names familiar? Of course they are. Wesley and Whitfield were two of the prominent leaders of the great 18th century awakenings in England and America, and Joshua and Caleb were the Israelite elders who believed God's promises and led their people into the promised land. Who then were Kirkby, Lavington, and Garden? They were some of the ministers who hotly opposed and maligned Wesley and Whitfield. And who were Shaphat and Egal? They were two of the 10 Israelite spies who did not believe God's promises and died in the wilderness along with their unbelieving countrymen. Yes, we remember the names of those who stood tall for the purposes of God in their generation, while the names of those who stood in the way have long since been forgotten. So let's get this historical perspective. J. Wesley Breedy contrasts the harsh judgments of Wesley's 18th century opponents with the retrospective judgments of later historians. Writing in 1750, 12 years after Wesley's famous conversion, Reverend John Kirkby described, quote, the horrid blasphemies and impieties taught by those diabolical seducers called Methodists. He continued, they pray in the language of a saint to Beelzebub himself, and their religion could be forged nowhere but in the bottomless pit. And how did he speak of Wesley himself, one of the saintliest men ever to grace the church? Kirkby called him, quote, that emissary of Satan, whose religion is as opposite to Christianity as heaven is to hell, and whose damnation will be just. All right? This was a minister. Kirkby, the rector of Blackmanstoke, warned people to stay away from these damnable meetings. Quote, you should be as much afraid to come near their assemblies as you would be to put your hand into the den of a cockatrice. Stay away from these diabolical Methodists. That's my paraphrase. According to Bishop Lavington, the whole conduct of the disciples of Wesley and Whitfield was, quote, but the counterpart of the most wild fanaticisms of the most abominable communion in its most corrupt ages, while Dr. Smollett, in his 1763 History of England, could write of weak minds being seduced by the delusions of superstition. And by 1740, so just a few years into the ministries of Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley, quote, more than 100 anti-revival publications had poured from the press. By the close of the century, their number was legion. Some works called the Methodist fortune tellers, conjurers. Another author suggested legislation be passed to cut out the tongues of field preachers. And Alexander Garden actually succeeded in bringing Whitfield to court for contempt of his majesty and his laws for false, malicious, scandalous, and infamous libel against the clergy in his province because Whitfield said many of the clergy weren't born again. Mm-hmm. Now, here's a perspective from the French historian Professor Elie Halévy claiming, quote, it would be difficult to overestimate the part played by the Wesleyan revival in transforming England, actually calling it the moral cement of the society and stating that the revival explained the miracle of modern England. 1928, Archbishop Davidson observed that it was, quote, not too much to say that Wesley practically changed the outlook and even the character of the English nation. Well, in 1922, British Prime Minister Lord George said that the Wesleyan movement was responsible, quote, for a complete revolution affected in the whole country of Wales. That it was impossible to explain 19th century England without first explaining Wesley. He said you can't even understand 20th century America unless you understand Wesley. Hey friends, don't you want your life to be like that? With books written, England before and after Wesley? How about America before and after your generation, my generation? For the good. Why not? We'll be right back.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to introduce you to Trivita's multi-collagen formula. If there was ever a message I would want the world to hear, it would be about the importance of supplementing the body with its most abundant protein, known as collagen. Studies have shown multiple health benefits by supplementing with collagen. Trivita's multi-collagen formula does not have just one or two types of collagen, or even three, but five forms of collagen shown to support healthy tendons, ligaments, skin, hair, nails, bones, muscles, gut lining, and even the arteries and veins. Trivita did not stop there. Each of the five forms of collagen in Trivita's multi-collagen formula are hydrolyzed, which increases maximum absorption. Trivita's multi-collagen formula is an easy dissolving powder that can be added to your favorite beverages and even soups in your favorite recipes. Each serving of Trivita's multi-collagen formula provides 9 grams of protein, is gluten-free, GMO-free, hormone-free, and sourced from grass-fed bovine, cage-free chickens, and even wild-caught fish. And you can rest assured that Trivita's multi-collagen formula is manufactured right here in the United States of America.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584, 800-771-5584, or online at Trivita.com as a Trivita introductory offer. Use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. That number again is 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are back live from Israel on The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for tuning in. Okay, I'm going to the phones in a moment. But while I've got Rui here with me, I had turned him on to some of the Tribeta products that I've been using. So nitric oxide, MyoHealth, and the Nopalea. So he left me a voice text extolling what had happened. It was so good, Tribeta actually turned it into a commercial. So just super quick, are you still finding positive benefits?
Absolutely, yeah. I just added Nopalea as well with nitric oxide and MyoHealth, and I've seen amazing results, especially just in my endurance and my energy levels, and also just my recovery. You know, I've been training with weights for years, and I feel like I recover a lot faster by taking the supplements. I highly recommend them. They work.
Yeah, all right, so Stacy, you live with Rui here. Is that the truth? Or she's actually holding up my Tribeta stuff. When my luggage didn't make it in, that was part of what didn't make it. It's like, oh, come on. I love having this. So go ahead, call 800-771 to find out more. 800-771-5584. Ask all the questions you want. The folks there would love to take your questions. And if you order online, Tribeta.com, use the code BROWN25. Okay, with that, let's go to the phones. We'll start with Parker in Ridge Point, West Virginia. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thanks, Mike. Glad for having me.
You're very welcome.
The problem we have in the world today is that there are so many false prophets out there from both sides of the aisle. One lady thinks she can bring angels to end critical race theory. Another person thinks that they can bring vaccine numbers up. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to end up teaching the kids about Jesus if there's nutcases on both sides of the aisle?
So what do we do with all of this charismaniac nutcases, which absolutely do exist? And friends, as a leader on the front lines of the charismatic movement, I've probably been the loudest critic of abuses within the charismatic movement from a leader in the movement. So there are things that seem weird. And Parker, I'll answer with all the candor I can. There are things that seem weird that are real, and things in the Bible that, like, oh, I don't know, but it's real. It's in the Word. And if you walk with the Lord long enough, you will see and experience some things that you think, that's odd. I mean, I don't know. And yet it turns out to be true and real. That being said, there is no question there is all types of charismatic madness. Now, look, each group, the non-charismatics and the charismatics, they each have their strengths and their weaknesses. And one of the weaknesses of the charismatics is that we can get into all kinds of flaky, weird stuff. And one of the weaknesses in the non-charismatic camp is there can just be a lot of spiritual staleness and deadness, right? So one gets worked up and fanatical and the other is dead. So the healthy thing is healthy life, thriving life. But sir, you're right. During COVID, it exposed a lot of false prophecy in the charismatic movement. Sadly so. And look, I told Justin Peters to his face when we met together some weeks back, Dr. Sam Storms and I with Justin Peters and Pastor Jim Osmond, just having a honest discussion as people with very, very different perspectives on these things, but as people who love the Lord and love the Word of God and love the body of Christ. And I've said it, that Justin would not have to do a lot of what he does if we did a better job of cleaning up our own act within the charismatic movement. All kinds of nonsense during COVID, all kinds of false prophecies, and exposed a lot of bankruptcy in our midst. And then the flood of the false prophecies of Trump serving 8 consecutive years, which did not happen. And people say, no, he really is president. Oh, come on, have we lost our minds entirely? How can you test everything, anything, if everything is fantasy? You know, if you prophesy tomorrow it's going to rain, and it's going to be heavy rain tomorrow, and it's dry as dust, and you say, well, the Lord is sending spiritual rain, then you can't even test words and things. So we deserve some of the mockery that comes our way. And you say, Parker, how can we then just teach our children? Well, let's do what we're supposed to do. let's do what we're supposed to do and make disciples. Right? The fact that there's a weirdo somewhere and there's someone else denying that God's even moving through charismatic gifts today, and I look at those as both negative extremes that can be dangerous in different ways. Even from people who love the Lord, there's still dangerous extremes. So what do we do? Well, we teach what's right. We do our best to be examples. And I know the fringe stuff often gets most of the attention, but that's not the norm. That's not what's happening on a regular basis in most of our churches. It may be more popular in media and social media, but the vast amount of the work is being done in a more mainstream way. So while I continue to call out the fringes in our movement, Justin Peters would say it's not the fringe, it's the vast majority. I would, of course, differ with him respectfully there, right? But bottom line is, we can do what's right. We can teach what's right. We can model what's right. If someone's going to do something crazy, I agree for them, I'll pray for them, but let's do what's right and let's set a right and proper example. Hey, thank you for the call and being so candid. Let's go over to Kevin in Dallas, Texas. Hey, welcome to the broadcast, Kevin.
Hey, how are you?
Doing great. Hey, quick question. How are you listening to the show right now?
I'm on the phone now. I was told to turn off YouTube.
Okay, got it. So just so you know. Okay, great. So, of course, on YouTube, of course, no one can see me today because we're just coming by audio from Israel. But you can spread the word. We are now live daily on K-Word, KWRD 100.7, I believe, FM. So if you're in the car, it's a great way to listen. So for all of our new listeners in K-Word, so glad to have you. But, yeah, Kevin, go ahead. What's your question, sir?
Okay. I'm going to try to not be long-winded, and I'll just listen in from YouTube because I got to get back to work.
Okay, great.
I was talking to this urban apologist. I've watched his work for a while now. You may have heard of him. His name is Malone.
Vocab Malone. Yeah. Malone. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, I talked to him. We were talking about Christ, of course. And, you know, I was asking him some questions about the Jews in the last days. And it was very disturbing, so I'm hoping you can give me some ammunition and some study materials, maybe some scriptures I could look at to combat this answer in the future. But, you know, he had the perspective that the children of Israel, in terms of the children of Jacob proper, didn't matter anymore, and that you can't even tell who the Jews are today in actuality. And, you know, I feel like there's a lot of research out there pointing to who's who, but for him to say that the position of who the Israelites are doesn't matter anymore, it was particularly concerning to me because there are several prophecies that talk about the good they'll do for the
yes.
nations, like Zechariah, the 14th chapter, for example. So I was hoping you could lay out some more examples that I could look at
yeah,
to just
absolutely.
Reinforce me, because this really shook me to my core.
Yeah, Kevin, I'm so sorry to hear that it had this negative shaking experience. First, Vocab and I know each other. Vocab is deeply respectful of me and my work, and I so appreciate what he's doing. Vocab is the one who set up and moderated the debate I had with Guerrilla Hebrew on who are the legit children of Israel. And it could be that Vocab is reacting against this Black Hebrew Israelite ideology that claims that say, the vast majority of African Americans are all the tribe of Judah, or that the people of Haiti are the tribe of Levi. I mean, absolute nonsense like that. Yes, there are Black Jews just like there are white Jews. That's not the issue. In number, it turns out there are many more white Jews today than Black Jews, but that's not the issue at all. It could be that Vocab is reacting against that, but without question, sir, without question, the role of Israel and the Jewish people remains critically important in God's sight. Romans 9, 10, and 11, that's your starting point. Romans 9, 10, and 11 lays out clearly that God has not given up on his promises, lays out clearly that there will be a future national turning of the Jewish people. Romans 11, 26, all Israel shall be saved. Lays out clearly in Romans 11, 28, that even though the Jewish people are enemies of the gospel on your account, in other words, so that by Israel rejecting the gospel, it now goes to the Gentiles, Paul writes to the Gentile believers there and says, yet, as far as election is concerned, they're beloved because of the fathers in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Paul writes in Romans 15:7-8, that Messiah does not cancel the promises to the people of Israel, rather he confirms them. Matthew 23:37-39, after Jesus pronounces seven woes on the hypocritical religious leaders, he then bemoans the state of Jerusalem and says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, Jerusalem will not see Jesus again until it welcomes him back as the Messiah. And since Revelation 1:7 says that every eye will see him, that means that no one will see him until a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back. All right, and that is quite explicit. Luke 21:24, speaking of the scattering of the Jewish people from Jerusalem to all the nations, that will happen, and Jerusalem will be trampled down until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So Jerusalem will no longer be trampled down, and the Jewish people will be regathered. These are fundamental truths. Jeremiah 31:35-37. God telling Israel that no matter what happens, he will preserve them as a people. And Peter preaching in Acts 3, beginning in verse 19, where he calls on his Jewish people to repent and turn to God, says that their repentance will bring back the Messiah. So the role of the Jewish people remains important. And a chapter that's being prayed over day and night now, and millions of intercessors around the world praying for Israel right now from May 7th to 28th, it's Isaiah 62. So that's another passage to go to. Isaiah 62, where God puts watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem and tells them to never be silent. I talked about this yesterday briefly. And to give themselves no rest and to give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem as the praise of all the earth. There's a reason that Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem and not some other place. As for Jews today, yeah, we're clearly identifiable through our history, through DNA confirming it. Many, many reasons we know who Jewish people are vastly around the world today. All right, friends, be blessed. Oh, Kevin, if you haven't read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, that would really help. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Blessings to you from Israel.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.